are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Good morning, everyone. We want to dismiss the children this morning to their class. This is the first time we've done it since last March. What a blessing. And just a note on also to those of us that are in the sanctuary, that when you're exiting, you're just exiting out the front door. We can keep fellowship in here. We don't want people congregating in small groups out in the lobby because we are practicing social distancing. So just a correction on that so we don't get that all messed up here. Okay? So kids, have a great time. We hope Miss Jill has some wonderful things planned for you today. Well, we're going to head right into our vision talk. This is part two of We Are Joy. And we're going to be in the book of Philemon for a bit, and then Matthew. So if you want to find Philemon, that's between Titus and Hebrews. You can go to that. And if you want some notes for the sermon, Pastor Frank has them. Just put up your hand. He'll give them to you. And so will Steve. Well, Lord, we thank you for this day, as we've already celebrated so many things, including fettuccine. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the joy of the Lord that's in this place. We thank you for our time of worship and you receiving our worship. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. And we thank you for the power of Christ's transforming love in our lives. We know, Lord God, that your presence reigns over us. We need you to mark us with that presence, Lord God, today. Open up our hearts to the word of the Lord. Bless me as I share what you've put on my heart today. I am so depending upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Writer C.W. Metcalf was working as a hospice worker. He was a volunteer when he met this 13-year-old boy named Chuck. He was terminally ill. And one day, Chuck gave Metcalf a half a dozen sheets of paper with writing on both sides of them. And he said to him, "I want you to give this to my mom and dad after I die. It's a list of all the fun things we had, all the times we laughed together." Metcalf was amazed that this young boy on the verge of his death was thinking about the well-being of others. Metcalf delivered the list to his parents. Years later, he decided to make a list of his own. Surprisingly, he found it difficult at first to complete his joy list. But as he began looking each day for the moments of laughter, satisfaction, and joy, his list began to grow. My question to us this morning is, do we have a joy list? Can you look into your life and see the blessings that God has brought? And do you stay focused on what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in your life? I want to encourage you to consider the blessings, all the blessings that God has brought into your life, and focus on how you might be able to think of the well-being of others as you strengthen people with the joy of the Lord in 2021. We are joy. And we should have a joy list of all the amazing things that Christ has given to us and done for us. And we want to continue to think of others before we think of ourselves. And last week I presented the vision for joy for 2021. And I talked about how we want to experience, we want to express, we want to extend the joy of the Lord so others can be strengthened. Seems simple, doesn't it? Try it for a week and just try it for a week and see how quickly joy can dissipate from your life and how important it is to keep the joy of the Lord before you. And today I want to discuss two new attributes. Last week, I discussed some attributes with you. We talked about hungering for God's word and how that's an attribute of Joy Community Church. Then we talked about another, the second attribute, and that was how inspirational worship marks Joy Community Church. And we talked about how important it is to worship in spirit and in truth, based on John chapter 4. And today I want to talk to you about the third attribute, and that is from Philemon, and that is neighborly love. And I want to talk to you from Philemon about how neighborly love is a love that can totally transform a community of believers and a community at large. So if you'll go with me to Philemon and look at verses 7 down to 16, it says this. Paul speaking to Philemon. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Brotherly love, a true attribute of Joy Community Church. And I want to look at these verses and discuss how neighborly love is a love that transforms our lives. That we see in verse 7 how it can really refresh others. Paul was affirming that Philemon had experienced, he had expressed, he extended joy as he refreshed others with a brotherly love, a neighborly love. And he's saying that this love has refreshed himself, refreshed Paul himself as he's been in chains for the gospel. But now that his slave, Onesimus, is now a believer in Christ Jesus, he is now released from all forms of bondage, all forms of chains that held him back. And now he's going to send him back no longer as his slave, but as a brother in the Lord. That's total transformation. That's total freedom from captivity. He also expresses that neighborly love is a love that is filled with deep affection. We see that in verse 7 as well. And Paul did not desire for Onesimus to return to annoy Philemon, but he wanted him to return and cause Philemon to experience a fresh joy in his life. And that's what neighborly love does. It really encourages, it refreshes, and deepens our affections for one another. John 1:13 says, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And many of us think we have a choice to love one another. That if we walk, get up on the right side of the bed, then we're allowed to love one another. No. Whether you get up on the right side or the wrong side, the right side or the left side, I don't care how you get up. You're supposed to get up with the love of Christ within you. And you're actually commanded to love one another. We see in verses 9 to 10 that this neighborly love is a love that is applied to one individual at a time. And Paul is really exhorting Philemon, that he's saying, I'm just asking you right now to get your heart prepared, because when Onesimus comes back, you can't treat him the way you treated him before. Because the way you treated him before sent him away. What are the things that we do each day when we're called to love other people, but because our hearts perhaps are not in the right place, or our hearts are not prepared to love them in the way that God is asking us to love them, that we send them away, or we keep them away? Paul's saying, I don't want to keep Onesimus from you. I can do that, because now I'm his spiritual father. But as his spiritual father, he's extending this neighborly love to Philemon and saying, I want you now to prepare your heart to love this young man in a way you've never loved him before. He's saying, I want you to ask God to give you the grace to love him. There's a story about this impressive woman. She was about 5 feet tall in her late 30s and wore cheap clothes. She couldn't read, she couldn't write, and if she were to smile at you, you would see that her top two teeth were missing. She lived alone. She had been married, but she left her husband when she was 29. She gave him no warning. One day, he simply woke up, and she was gone. As for employment, it varied. Most of the time, she took domestic jobs in small hotels, scrubbing floors, making up rooms, and cooking. But a couple of times a year, she would disappear for a while, then come back, broke, looking for work again. And even if she was in the middle of a conversation, she claimed it was the result of a blow to the head during a fight when she was a teenager. The woman's name was Harriet Tubman. Harriet was born in Maryland in 1820 and started life as a slave. When she was 13, she tried to stop a white overseer from beating another slave, and she took a blow to her head that nearly killed her, and her recovery took months. I'm not sure if you've seen the movie Harriet, but it's life-changing when you do. When she was 24, she married a man named John Tubman, a free black man. But whenever she talked about escaping to freedom in the North, he wouldn't hear of it. In fact, he said that if she ever tried to leave, he would actually turn her in himself. So when she decided to take her chances and head north, she did it alone without a word to him. But as far as she was concerned, she had the right to one of two things. She had the right to liberty or death. And if she couldn't have one, she'd take the other. Harriet made her way to Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, by use of the Underground Railroad, a secret network of free blacks, white abolitionists, and Quakers who helped slaves on the run. The year was 1849. But the next year, Harriet risked it all when she decided to go back. You see, Harriet had vowed to go back and bring her family out too. So she started a new life as the Underground Railroad conductor, someone who would find and guide out slaves with the help of sympathizers along the way. So every summer and winter, she would work, trying to scrape together the money she would need for her trips back to the South. And every spring and fall, she would risk her life by heading south and returning with more people. Over the course of the next 10 years, Harriet guided out more than 300 people, including many of her own family. She made 19 trips to the South in all, plus another 11 delivering slaves into Canada, earning the nickname Black Moses because of her ability to go into the land of captivity and bring so many of her own people out of slavery's bondage. Harriet Tubman's life exemplified brotherly, neighborly love. She was filled with this deep affection for her own people. She was a person who was willing to risk it all for neighborly love, brotherly love. How about you and me? Are we willing to risk such love with others that are different from ourselves? If there's anything so beautiful about Joy Community Church, is that attribute alone. I'm not saying we have it perfect. I'm not saying that we don't need to grow. But I am saying that there is a heartbeat here of brotherly, neighborly love. It is a healing love. It is a sacrificial love. And it is a love that can continue to transform people of all races, of all cultures, of all generations to come. We are Joy. Amen? I want to inspire you this morning as we look to that attribute that God has endowed to Joy Community Church. And with that neighborly love, we realize that that love is a love that is willing to forgive. We see that in verses 18 to 16. And then it says in verse 8, therefore altogether, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me. And he's saying, if you're going to invite this man back into your life, you're going to need to exercise forgiveness. You're going to need to forgive him for the reasons he left. And if you don't do that, you won't be able to extend this neighborly love that I'm talking about. Paul is informing Philemon that forgiveness isn't always about doing something for a human relationship, but that forgiveness is about being obedient to what God has instructed us to do. You see, forgiveness is not about Joy's programs. It's not about the next outreach. It's not about us looking good to the neighborhood. It's an attitude. It's a lifestyle. It's something we're commanded to do for one another. We're commanded to forgive one another. And we're commanded to let go of grudges, resentments, bitterness, and offenses. And if there's a way that the enemy can destroy a local church is by those very things, can I tell you? And Paul is addressing it. He's putting it right out there and he's saying, whoa. Philemon, do not overlook this. Don't sweep this under the carpet. Don't think that that's not in your heart. And I'm calling you out because I've heard the stories of how you treated this slave. And I'm addressing it. And now he has been transformed by Jesus Christ. And he not only is Christ's son, but now he's my son. And I'm commanding you to treat him differently. There should be an expectation in all of our hearts that people who are God sends into our lives, or people who have been in our lives, who have left our lives for whatever reason, and they have caused you difficulty. I don't know about you. There are people who just have caused me difficulty. I know none of you. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the people on Facebook. Good morning. Good morning. Of course not here at Joy. But Paul is willing to address. I like what Lisa Tukares says. She says, forgiveness isn't an act of my determination. Forgiveness is only made possible by my cooperation. That's what Paul was saying to Philemon. You're going to either cooperate with the transformation of God in your own heart and in the heart of Onesimus, or you're going to ignore what I have to say. And if you do, he won't stay with you long. He'll just come back to me. My hope is that he'll stay and serve you. Neighborly love is a love that encourages us to treat difficult people with dignity. We see that in verses 10 to 12. And we consider the possibility of unleashing the capability that is within them. And Paul is just exhorting Philemon to do that. When Onesimus returns, he's not returning to you the same way. And see, sometimes when people have hurt us, when people have disappointed us, and when people have gone away from us and they're distant, and when they come back, what we do is we hold on to that grudge. We hold on to that resentment because we want to pay them back. We want to hold them in that place because we haven't resolved in our hearts whether we're willing to forgive them and release them. But Paul is saying, wait a second, he's coming back totally transformed. He's coming back totally forgiven from Jesus Christ. He's coming back into a relationship. And if you hold him down because you won't release and you won't forgive and you won't let go of your anger or your bitterness or your resentment, then he will never grow into the man of God that God intends him to be. And I believe we have a lot of short Christians that have never grown into the people they have to be because we still hold them back. Amen. I've been guilty of it myself. But when an attribute marks a body of believers, such as neighborly love, there's an open invitation every single day to place that before the Lord and ask and be determined to cooperate, as Lisa said. When we make a decision and we're determined to cooperate, I'm not saying it's easy to forgive. I'm not saying it's easy to release. I'm not saying that you weren't done wrong by. I'm just saying, are you willing to cooperate? Amen? Amen? And that's what Paul is exhorting Philemon to do. Neighborly love extends grace and is willing to openly receive someone, even though they might have been distanced. We see that. And then also, neighborly love is a matter of choice and conduct. It's cooperation, not just an act of determination. How has neighborly love brought about transformation in your life? And are you willing to extend neighborly love to another person so they can experience God's transforming love? This year, I'm going to be doing a sermon series on forgiveness. I've really felt very strongly about this. And the essence of the whole sermon series is, are we willing to forgive the things that are difficult to forget? And as I have looked at my walk over these last 30-something years, that is a journey I've been taken on by the Lord. And as I've been walking through those areas of forgiveness in my own life, the love of Christ has increased in my heart. And my ability to love people who are a lot different than myself has increased. And my life has become so much richer. I have experienced, I have expressed, I have extended the joy of the Lord because of that attribute of neighborly love and how others have also extended that to me. I really encourage you to pray about that in your own life. The fourth attribute that I want to discuss this morning is actually found in Matthew chapter 15. I want to go there right away and read that with you. Starting at verse 29 in Matthew 15, Jesus says this. Jesus is with his disciples and 4,000 people. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. And when he went up on a mountainside and sat down, great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or else they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where should we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? Well, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were what? Satisfied. They were satisfied after the disciples picked up seven baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 besides women and children. We'll stop right there. The fourth attribute is passionate serving and outreach. And passionate serving and outreach is motivated by joy. Joy is tuning into what God is doing around you, seeing the world through his eyes, picking up on his delight in us as his children. Anyone can find happiness for a while. Happiness depends on what is happening to you. But joy is different. Joy goes so much deeper. Joy is when your whole being sings because you have caught a glimpse of God at work in others. Joy can creep up on you and surprise you in unexpected places. And that's actually what occurred to the disciples. They were in an unexpected place. They had traveled with Jesus over 3 days, 125 miles. They went from Tyre to Sidon, and then they went from Sidon all the way back and around to the Sea of Galilee, trying to avoid King Herod, and so that he would not actually, the people of Galilee would not capture Christ and make him king. That's why they went all around and went to that place. And when you look at this outreach that Jesus is having with the people, you see that this type of passionate outreach, that you are empowered to meet the felt needs of others. That's what Jesus is modeling for the disciples. And Jesus never looked with contempt on common people. We see that in the opening verses. We're seeing that all types of people were healed. All types of illnesses were touched. And Jesus was dealing with the common need of that moment. You see, that's what Christ has been after all along in his church. And one of the attributes of joy has been passionate service and outreach, where we have tried to find the heartbeat of God, the felt needs of the community, and meet those needs with the resources and the people and the gifts of individuals to meet those needs. And this year, I am sure he is going to open our eyes to other needs. Oh, we'll always feed the hungry and clothe those who need clothing. We'll always open up the doctor's office and food will be available. And we'll do our outreaches to the community. But I think God has other things on his heart for this community as well. And he's saying, Joy, get ready, because I'm about to do a new thing in your midst. Amen? We see in verse 31 that passionate service and outreach, people are called to serve with a kingdom mindset. You see, these were not Jews that were coming to Jesus. These were Gentiles. They were following him for 3 days because they had never heard or experienced or encountered the power of God like they had experienced it at this moment. Do you know there's a community who has never heard the gospel message? There is a community who's never been touched by the power of God. There is a community of people in Rochester that need to experience the healing virtue of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need a kingdom mindset to expect results, anticipate people's transformation, and exercise new levels of faith. You know, it's amazing that in chapter 14, the disciples had just fed 5,000. And so here they are, 4,000 people, and Jesus is moved with compassion, and he's saying, sit them down, we're going to feed them. And they're like, what? How are we going to do that? They had just encountered the power of a living God days before that, and here they are again, and they're like, how are we going to do this? And sometimes things are presented to a body of believers, and we've already experienced the power of God. We've seen the miraculous power of God. We've interacted with Jesus Christ, but it's bigger than us, and we don't know how to do it. Look at COVID. Did any of us know what to do when COVID hit? But bit by bit, as we moved along, God showed us what to do, right? And the gospel message went out, and it's touching people we would never have touched before. Amen? God, if you're willing, God will show you. And that's what he's teaching the disciple. He's saying, wait a second, you don't have a kingdom mindset. I can move whenever I want if you're willing to let me move. I can put in your hands anything I want to put, and I'm capable of multiplying it. And we keep saying we're going to celebrate the sanctuary. Don't think that we did this. God did this through us. Amen? This happened because God moved through a people and blessed a people. Don't forget what he did, because now we've been sitting and enjoying it for a few months. And that same principle is the principle he's teaching. He's saying, I want you to welcome strangers and extend compassion. They wanted to send them home. What are you talking about? Tell them to sit down. Send them on their way, Jesus. No. They've been with me 3 days. How many days, months, and years have people been in this community? And we're not even aware they live in this community. We think we know our community because we do all these outreaches. And Jesus is saying, I'm about to do different things, and you're going to meet different people in your community. That excites me. I want you to welcome strangers. I love passionate service and passionate outreach. Because what it requires is for us to be a sent church. We are called to be a sent church. We see that in verses 32 and 34. And that's a church who is on the move for the sake of the gospel and the world. And Joy has always been on the move with the gospel for the community and for this state and for the world. And we can't ever cease being that. We need to continue to do that. And we need to grow in our touch for the world. Just like we actually had the opportunity at Christmas to send out gifts to the world. But there's so much more. I bet you guys aren't even aware that on every Saturday morning at 8:30 or 9:30, 8:30 in the morning, there are a group of people who are praying for the nations of the world. They have done it for years. And they are praying together. And they have actually gained an inheritance and a blessing and a legacy for Joy Community Church as they've invested prayer for the nations of the world. We have an inheritance in the nations. And I bet half of us weren't even aware that that existed today. And that's going on every single week. People gathered together praying for the nations of the world. And we've always had a vision for the world. Right now, we focus on our community. But there will be a time where we both do our community and the state, and we do the world simultaneously. Amen? That's what missional churches do. And we're a missional church. That's what Joy is. It's a missional church. And we have a vision for all of those to be touched. When we're involved in passionate service and we're involved in passionate outreach, we are called, each one of us, to participate as what? Frontline ministers. We're frontline ministers. How do I know that? Because Jesus didn't get up when he prayed and he asked God to multiply the food. He didn't just say, sit down, disciples, sit down, all of you, I'm going to hand out. And you just watch. Every time I'm going to start handing food out, and it's just going to multiply as I hand it out. No. He prayed, then he gave it and put it in the hands of the disciples. And as they were handing the fish and the bread, multiplication was going through their fingertips. It was happening through their lives. It was them looking eye to eye, handing from hand to hand what God's blessing was for that day. That's what you call frontline ministers. And that's the way they were being that day. And he's encouraging all of us. Some of us will say, well, I don't do that. Really? I'm not an evangelist. Well, I'm not talking about an evangelist. I'm talking about ministers of the gospel. I'm talking about practical application. I'm talking about participation. I'm not talking about evangelism in that sense. I'm talking about all who are frontline ministers. And that's what we're called to be. And Jesus just challenges the disciples. And they were so thrilled because he said, okay, boys. Okay, everybody fed? Sure. Okay, gather everything up and let's bring everything together. And what did they have? 7 basketfuls of blessing. You see, when everybody participates, it multiplies the heart of God, the goodness of God, the resources of God. When everybody gets in on the game and participates in ways that none of us could imagine, things begin to happen. We've seen that in our Summer of Kindness. We've seen that with our prayer tents. We've seen that in other things that we've been willing to do over the years, where people gather together and all of a sudden something multiplies before our very eyes. And it's so exciting. It's a thrill to be a part of that. That's what he's encouraging the disciples to be, frontline ministers. And I'm encouraging you to be passionate in your service, passionate when we do outreaches. Jesus teaches us of 3 essential components in these verses. That ever before an event is to be launched, he is participating, he's laying out a strategy of 3 components that need to be a part of every service, of every outreach, and that will stir joy, stir passion in our hearts. And we see it when he lifts up the bread, he's praying. When he says, I have compassion on these people and I don't want them to leave, that's caring. And then he says, they had been with me 3 days. Well, they weren't singing Kumbaya. They were listening to his teachings. He was sharing. And every outreach, every type of service has those 3 components: prayer, care, and share. And this year, when we do things together, We want it to be bathed in prayer because we want to hear the heart of God. We want to make sure that when we're launching things and we're serving and we're doing our outreach, we are filled with compassion. That's what motivates us. And then we're not ashamed of the gospel, but we are willing in the most creative ways to bring the gospel to people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. Our youth ministry, Flame, will be holding community outreaches every 3 months this year. They want to really focus on the Beechwood neighborhood. They want to bring in the youth. And it's been a struggle to bring in the youth from our community. It's not like we have not tried. And so with prayer, care, and share, we're hoping that with those three components behind every outreach that we do with our youth, that God would begin to stir and establish amongst the youth that they have value to Jesus Christ our Lord. And with these outreaches, there'll be like special themes and special days and activities loaded with tons of interactive fun. Now, you're saying, well, I'm not into youth. I'm really happy for Cherise. Hope she does well. No. This is Joy Community Church. And Joy Community Church has a youth group that needs help. And Joy Community Church has a youth group that if you don't want to even actually help with an event, you can pray. And you can care. And you can encourage. And you can actually supply resources to make that event happen. And some of you would do well to get with youth to wake you up. One of our youngest congregation members has helped with the youth ministry since Cherise has begun the evenings, and that's Joyce Freeman. She's the youngest of our congregation. And she helps serve all the time. And she loves the youth. And I'm saying, we can all pray about how we're supposed to participate in those outreaches. I really want to stir greater passion in our service and our outreaches, because that's an attribute here at Joy Community Church. I pray that you will experience, express, and extend the joy of the Lord through brotherly love and through passionate service and outreach and in 2021. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for a stirring in our hearts. We thank you for the challenges that you are presenting before us and the encouragement and the stirring of faith in our spirits as you're calling us to experience a new level of joy. You're calling us to express to our community a new level of joy. And you're calling us to extend the joy of the Lord to strengthen other people's lives through neighborly love and passionate service and outreach. We bless you. We ask that you would show each individual person how they're going to do that in 2021. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.